I'm a little embarrassed about what I'm going to be sharing on. Actually, I'm quite embarrassed about what I'm going to be sharing on because it's so incredibly simplistic. You know, I would love to be able to get up here and tell you who the man-child from the Revelation is. you know, the deep things of God, and yet what I'm sharing today is very, very simple, very basic. But John and I were talking the other night that, you know, sometimes we have to go backwards before we could go forwards. And sometimes we need to redig those wells that have been filled in. And I find that we are in the midst of change right now that is quantifying. It's going so rapidly. It's almost scary to see what's happening around us. You know, and if we get tired running with men, what are we going to do when we have to start running with horses? And so for me, you know, being people of the Word, being people of the Spirit, being those who are consecrated before God for what's coming still, and being able to say, this, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You know, anybody remember the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's an unfortunate thing that as I've seen the body of Christ around the world, and I've been to 45 nations ministering in a lot of different places, I see a lot of men of God, women of God too, more in love with ministry than they are with Him. And what do you call that? That's idolatry too, isn't it? Yeah? And we're called to love God. We're called to honor Him, you know? And then I want to share just a little off track here, but God is more concerned with what's going on in you than what's happening through you, you know? And He's the potter and we're the clay. And even though I've been walking with the Lord for 44 years, there's much yet still that needs to be molded and shaped for the glory of His name. And so I'm here to just share from my heart, not as one who's attained anything, but as one who continues to put himself on the potter's wheel, saying, Lord, make me into the man you want me to be. You know, sometimes we can almost feel like we're there. And what a deception that is, to ever feel like we've made it, you know. The reality is we need to, He has shown the old man what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I was sharing with my staff a few weeks ago that it seems that Christianity has changed significantly over the last 20 years, I think radically. Few believers seem at all concerned about sin and right living. And it seems like, you know, everybody wants to, you know, check into the glory barn and get a basket full of feel goods, you know, but fewer still are willing to allow the Lord to mold us and shape us. More and more Christians, it seems, are deviating from biblical standards, you know, self-justifying indulgences that they would have never considered 20 years ago or even 10 years ago. And it's like now we can't tell the holy from the profane anymore. And that is a deep concern to me, and it's a deep concern for the church. Again, we're more concerned about success than we are about really walking in faithfulness to the Lord. And even success can be an idol, right? Yeah. How many of you would agree that we're witnessing before our eyes seriously deteriorating moral standards? I mean, right before our eyes, day and night. We've replaced ethical and moral standards with an ethic of expediency, whatever feels good, you know, let's just go ahead and do it. We've discarded moral absolutes for a standard of the world, moral relativism. You know, our country, here's what's happening in a synopsis. Our country used to be founded on Judeo-Christian principles, on the Ten Commandments, all these things, and we are returning to Greco-Roman thinking, neo-paganism, if you would, and we're returning to standards where there's a zero tolerance policy in effect for you and me in the things according to the Word of God. And I think we need to be aware of what's happening before our eyes, and we need to be resistant, you know, to the things of the world. You know, one of my concerns, you know, if you read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, it talks about don't let the culture conform you. And the reality is we're called to change our culture, but it's not what's happening. The culture is changing us, you know, and we're becoming washed out. We're being compromised. We're being, in so many different ways, very little difference between us and the world today. And you know, the Ten Commandments have lost their place. Without a clear delineation of right and wrong, man begins to do what's right in his own mind. Yeah, and we've lost our way. America has lost its way, and we can no longer discern between right and wrong. It's not just America. It's happening in Brazil. It's happening in Western Europe, you know, throughout Israel as well. You know, we've lost our way. So, you know, the culture says sin is in the eye of the beholder. And the culture says, you know, it's okay as long as you're not hurting anybody else, right? And it's not okay. We have a God who sees. We have a God who sees us. We have a God who sees our needs. But we also have a God who sees our sin. And we need to be aware of these things. You know, so I'm going to talk to you about sin. Probably one of the least favorite topics that a pastor would want to share. And again, I'd rather tell you who the man-child is. But we need to be aware, and I think with the help of the Lord. So if you'd pray with me, Father, as we get into this lesson here today, I pray that you would stir us to the core. And I pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be tenderized and softened to who we are and where we are and who you are, that we would be stirred in an incredible way, God, that we'd be made aware by the power of your Spirit, so that we could walk in step with you and your purpose and plan for the future, in Jesus' name. So what does the Bible, forget about what the culture has to say, and this is a very simple teaching, and I made it available in case any of you want to use this in any kind of a modified form, just cut and paste and make it your own and that sort of thing. But here's what the Bible says about sin. The Bible says that sin exists, and it's a major issue, sin is, in the Scriptures. The Bible also says that sin is manifested in the human heart, and it's all kind of part of our daily struggle, the reality is. And there's actually a big difference between how God define sin, or how maybe even we define sin today. And again, you know, it'd be real easy to roll our eyes and say, oh, sin, you know, all right, I know that. How simple can we get? But I want you to know that this is a major, major deal in our world, in why we're dealing with much of what we're dealing with. You know, in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, there's a number of words to describe sin, and I put them down. It could be Genesis, these are eight from the Old Testament, evil, or the concept of badness, wickedness. Before sin, there was no guilt. How many of us wrestle with guilt? Before sin, there was no shame. And now how many of us wrestle with shame? And so the sin effect just kind of rolls over all of us and everyone. Iniquity, wandering, rebellion. The New Testament has actually 12 different terms for sin. Badness, evil, godliness, guilt. Probably the most popular or the most used is the word hamartia, which means to miss the mark, and something we're all very aware of. Unrighteousness, and there's six more. Lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, a going astray, a falling away, or even hypocrisy. as being, you know, part of what missing the mark is really all about. You know, the Bible says that we all, in Greek, when the Bible says we all, it means we all. Yeah. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we all have missed the mark. And we all have a sin problem still. I don't care how many years you've been pastoring. It's still something we need to resist and wrestle through on a daily basis, you know? How many of you have heard of pastors falling away? You know, the story that Randy shared this morning, heartbreaking, right in the midst of us, and it's in our hearts, it's in our people, right? So just so you know, my motivation is not to get any of you pastors to go back to your houses. You sinners, there's none of that in this lesson. But it's more, let us search and try our ways. And let's turn again to the Lord. And if there be any unholy thing within me, would you shine your light on me? You know, I shared with the leaders on Tuesday that my heart is broken. Now, I went through a season back in 1999 where we started daily prayer, and it's gone on ever since on our campus. And I would just break in tears and not know why. And recently, even this morning, I began to weep and feeling the weightiness of this whole thing. And saying, God, what is it you want to do? What is it you want to break out with? What is it you want to break in us? You know, Lord, I'm willing to put myself on the anvil that you would mold me and shape me into the person that you want me to be. God, do what you do. And would you do it in me? Is my heart and my prayer. So what about sin? Where did it all come from? Well, you know the story, but I'm going to go through it anyway. Sin, as we know it, came into existence in the heart and mind of the angel Lucifer. And this is just a little reminder in Ezekiel chapter 28. The Bible says that God brought him into existence possessing every positive trait and gift possible. And at first, he was a loyal one to the King of Glory. He really was. And he sang for joy at the creation of the universe. But after a time, Lucifer began to turn away from the Lord. And he began to obsess over himself. And at one point, there was extreme vanity and pride. And think about it, friends. He was able to convince a third of the host of heaven to turn against the Lord and to follow him. And I'm telling you, that still has a net effect on you and me in what we face and what we deal with, you know, every day. And then after the creation of our world and after the creation of man, he convinces Adam and Eve to sin and to turn away from the things of the Lord. And Paul tells us that through this one man, through, you know, Adam and Eve, came forth sin that brought forth what? Death. I have to do two funerals tomorrow. So I have to fly home late tonight. A lady, 86 years old, and lived a long, good life before the Lord, and it's a joy. And then I've got a 24-year-old man coming back from a Yankees-Red Sox game at Yankee Stadium, gets drunk, does a stupid thing, and gets electrocuted on a train heading back to Connecticut. And you go, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And people are dying all around us, opioids or whatever it is. And I'm telling you, that's all rooted in sin. People are being shot in Chicago, being shot in D.C. You know, the numbers are just off the charts. And I'm telling you, there's a sin problem. So where did Jesus stand on all of this stuff? Well, he's lovey-dovey Jesus, isn't he? Yeah? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, there's a prophecy that she, meaning Mary, will bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He came to help us with our sin problem. And then he says in Luke 5:32, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And everywhere that Jesus went, it says in Matthew 4, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the whole concept of repentance, coming into right relationship, putting off the old and putting on the new, is basic Christianity 101, that we are not preaching the way we should be. Are you hearing me? Yeah? Even at the Last Supper, you know, Jesus took a cup. He'd given thanks, and he said, drink, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Yeah? That's why Jesus came, to overcome sin and death. And you know what happens when somebody turns from their sins and turns to the Lord? We're told there's joy before the angels of God with one sinner in heaven. And so the sin factor in dealing with it, I'm not talking about bringing your people into condemnation. I'm talking about bringing our people into freedom. Yeah. See, turning from sin, turning to him, was Jesus' message. Yeah. It was also the message of the early church in you know, Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Yeah? So we all have a sin problem. That's the effects of sin. Because of those choices, we are dealing with the consequences. Our struggle, every struggle we face, think about it, folks. Almost every struggle we face goes back to the sin factor of how we've missed the mark, how we're not in step, how things have to be made right, you know. Bottom line, we've all been born into sin. We all have a sin problem. You know, some people call it, some denominations, original sin. And all that is, simplified, is having a propensity to sin. And we all have that inclination. Isaiah 64, we've all become like one who's unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And there's a sin effect in operation that's crippling the church, that's making us powerless. You know, I don't know about you guys, but up in New England, 10 days of prayer for this, revival that, another great awakening this, and everybody's just, you know, beating some drum, yeah? Until we humble ourselves before the Lord, until we get this stuff right. Oh, we'll fill this stadium with prayerless people who are locked into porn. Oh, that's going to have an effect, and that will really open the dikes and just let everything flow, won't it? No, it won't. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. You know, I was really... I did my graduate degree, my first one, at Oral Roberts, and I really love studying revival. And anybody here know, you probably all do, what the most famous American sermon ever was? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. And people were broken. People were just... You know, hanging on to the pews, afraid of slipping into the abyss. You know, just, and you think about that and you say, whoa, you know, that's emotionalism, that's whatever. I'm telling you, that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that triggered an awakening. And we need that again. We seriously need that again. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I'm not used to this little thing, I'm sorry. It's like, what is that on my face? Oh, it's the microphone. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, thank you for that. Now, I want to give you a little more background on the sin thing. It's all rooted in disobedience. You know, ultimately... it's an unwillingness to yield to the commands, to the ways of the Lord. And, you know, if only, I got to tell you, I've seen it around the world. If only we can get these people to believe in Jesus, it'll be good. No, it won't. It's not enough to believe. You need to follow. The devils believe and tremble. And it's not enough just to believe. You need to follow. Believe and follow. That's really where it's at. Now, there are consequences of sin. You know, for you, for me, for every one of us. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? From the beginning, it was death. Again, doing two funerals some more, death. If Jesus tarries, every one of us will have to face death. And it was sin. Why should we hate sin? It was sin that ushered in our mortality. That's a good reason to hate it. It was sin that estranged our relationship with God. It was sin that brought on the toils of life. Sin quantifies, multiplies our difficulties on a daily basis more than we know. And ultimately, sin cripples our relationship with God. Yeah? Looking back to the garden, you remember Adam and Eve? Walking with God in the cool of the day, having all these awesome, you know, interchanges and times with the Lord. And then they disobey. They do their own thing, their own way. And then they couldn't face him anymore. You know, you kind of veer off and you wander into it, and then it's hard to face him anymore. And as pastors, you know, you guys, you've seen people, you see them in the pew, all of a sudden it's like they're not themselves. They're not making eye contact. Things are a little different. What's up? And then you realize, yeah. Not only can they not face you, they can't face him. Yeah, I've got a good friend. His name is Bob Sorge. You know Bob? Anybody know Bob? Yeah. Great teacher. And Bob has written many books. And whenever he writes a book, he gets dozens and dozens of invitations to come and preach. Yeah? Even hundreds of invitations. So he wrote a book on purity, making a covenant with your eyes, walking in sexual purity, you know, not lusting, and all these things. He said, Paul, since I wrote that book, I've only had two invitations. And that's not funny. Yeah, it's because pastors who don't have that victory are not going to invite them in. Oh God, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable. God sees. God knows. God loves you. Yeah, but there's a lot that needs to be cleaned up with all of us in every house. And we need to take advantage of this call of the Spirit and be responsive to what God is saying. So sin is really turning away from God's ways, yeah? But it's also a turning away from him. Now, I wanted to share a couple more things, and I'm going to give you four takeaways. Very simple. I'm linear sequential, so bear with me, all right? Our efforts really to hide sin are futile. You know, we're talking about Joshua, and we're talking about the battles and walking in obedience to the battle plans of the Lord and all these things. What thwarted them as an army as they took the land, the possession, the promised land? It was Achan's sin. Huh? It was sin in the camp, not dealing with those things. You know, see, God sees our sin. Write this down. He sees our sin. He's grieved by our sin. And he wants to give us victory over our sin. And that's the truth. In Proverbs 28, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Or again in the Proverbs, good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Yeah? Isn't that true? Again, the wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard. And sin always brings consequences. Always, always, always. They may be delayed for a time, but don't be fooled. God will not be mocked. And there will be a day where there'll be a clearing of accounts. Are you with me? Take advantage of the opportunity that God has given us. So here's the pattern. One sin leads the way into another sin. Yeah? And then it's like a spiritual deadening goes on. It becomes easier. And then we begin to compartmentalize. I'm really good in these eight areas. In these two areas, not so much, but God understands. And listen, he's dealing with the whole package. Yeah? You ever notice how one lie perpetuates a second and third and fourth and fifth lie? Now you get a lie to cover the lie. And it's like that with sin. Now, I want to share with you about sin in our culture. There's a parallel right now happening. I like to think of it as a parallel to the book of Judges, in that every man did what was right in their own mind. Yeah? And so you look out there and you go, oh, yeah, they are, aren't they? Look in your pews. Look into your own heart. Every man is now doing what's right in his own mind instead of walking in the fear of the Lord. God sees our sin. There's nothing that's not known to him. And he knows the self-justifying arguments that we make, and he knows the hardness of our hearts as well. You know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. Lord, help us there. So four takeaways. You guys with me here? Yeah? All right. We need to understand what sin is. We need to be able to discern the difference between the holy and the profane. Yeah? The essence, Tozer, one of my favorite writers, says that the essence of sin is rebellion against the authority of God. That's a good definition there. Sin is conceived in the heart. You know, Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So we need to understand what sin is. And then we need to, number two, identify sin in our lives. Forget about preaching it to someone else. It's not a finger-pointing thing. It's a humbling ourselves before the sight of the Lord and saying, search me and try my ways, O God, if there be any unclean thing within me. Lord, would you bring it to light? Would you help me graciously deal with it? Yeah? You know, A.B. Simpson, he was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He actually said this, without a deep and thorough conviction of sin, there could be no true appreciation of the atonement and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without a similar and deeper conviction, not merely of our past sins, but of our deep sinfulness of nature, we cannot pass on to the higher experience of sanctification in a mature spiritual life. And so we need to be able to say, like the psalmist in 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I think there's a take home there, guys. You know, there really is. So we need to understand sin. We need to identify it in ourselves, right? And then third, we need to be able to mitigate it. And I use that word on purpose. It kind of takes the sting out a little bit. We need to repent of it and turn from it is what we need to do. I love the way Titus 2:14 is presented in God's word. He gave himself for us to set us free from every sin. Every sin. Every sin, and to cleanse us so that we could be a special people who are enthusiastic about doing good things, yeah? Set us free from every sin and wash us clean. You know, we're told in Isaiah, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'd be white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they'll become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good fruit of the land. But listen, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's consequences for not dealing with our stuff. There are consequences for not dealing with our stuff. Yeah. All right, so we need to know what sin is. We need to identify what it is in our lives. We need to mitigate, repent of it, turn from it, be cleansed of it, right? And then here's an important thing for every one of us, not of you, of us. We need to be actively avoiding it. There's room for pause there. If we're not actively avoiding it, we're probably in the midst of it. Yeah? Write this down if you would. Jesus will never be the Lord of your life as long as sin is your master. He might be your Savior, but I seriously question if he's your Lord. Yeah? What did Paul say in Romans 6? Shall we continue to sin that grace might increase? May it never be. Yeah? Part of what we need here is to be praying to the Lord. You know, unless you build the house, we labor in vain. Who built it? You know? Help us, Lord, to overcome the sinful patterns and behaviors in our lives. Yeah, it's, oh, Jesus, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. And I happen to love this and this and this too. And that's compromise. That's a house divided. Never mind your churches. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about leadership. Judgment begins in the household of God. Yeah? When are we going to start as leaders hating the sin in us more than we hate the sin in others? And if we're not resisting it again, we're probably giving into it already. I've been overwhelmed over the last 3 or 4 weeks just going back through my whole life, and I know I'm forgiven of A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all these things, you know. I know I'm forgiven, and yet, where would I have been without the grace of the Lord? And I'm just grateful to the Lord, and I'm committed. I'm committed to Him. I'm committed to right choices. I'm committing to honor the Lord and with His help to walk in the ways of the Lord. Yeah? In Psalms 19, verses 13 and 14, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And last verse here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Exhort one another every day as it's called today, that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's my fear, folks, that the church has become deadened, that leaders have become deadened, that we enjoy the glory barn without dealing with the stuff. And then we think, you know, oh yeah, God's going to give us revival, God's going to give us this, God's going to give us that. My prayer is that we come clean with Him, that we become, again, vessels worthy of honor, that God would do what he does. I'm grateful when I hear stories about, oh, this is going on in Argentina, this is going on here, this is going on there. God, let it go on in me. Let it happen here for the glory of your name. Again, God is more concerned with what's going on in you than through you. Let's stand as we pray, if we could do that. Raise your right hand to the Lord if you do that. Abba, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And here today we ask that he would genuinely be our Lord, and that he would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he would deliver us from compromise, that he would help wash the inside of the cup, not just what people see externally, but God, what you see in us. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And everybody said, amen.